Today, we're so glad to have you here, man. We're excited about what God's going to do. Let me tell you this real fast before we go any further, that next week, we're going to be having some special guests with us. Pastor Jimmy and Melissa Patillo will be doing our marriage conference on Friday and Saturday, and then staying and be over ministry here next Sunday morning. You don't want to miss it. So do me a favor. Really plan on being here. If you're within driving distance here next Sunday morning, make sure you come, okay? Let's have a full house here today as they come. They're coming all the way from Kentucky to minister to us. They're going to do a quality job. I know you don't want to miss that at all. So make sure you mark that. Be here next Sunday morning as we welcome them in. All right, we have any kids who are ready to go to your class. So you ready to go? We're going to dismiss our elementary age children, first grade through fifth grade. We're going to head to my right, those double doors. Go back right there. Parents, and they'll have them back there in class with them. And immediately following the service, make sure you pick them up in a timely manner, okay? Let's bless all of our children today. We like to bless our children. Of course, our nursery and preschool is already meeting. Now, our elementary is going to a class. So stretch your hands to one of the walls. Let's bless them. Father, we pray for our children today, God, which are an inheritance given to us from the Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, from the nursery to the preschool and now the elementary. God, may our children, Lord, be known as children of destiny. God, may you bless their life today. Lord, may you bless them, Father, with everything they do. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are in control. You're in control of what they're doing. God, you're in control. I pray this week their minds be alert. I pray this week that their minds be alert to receive in school. We come against any learning disability. God, I pray their minds are open, Lord. May you supernaturally, God, do what is necessary right there. Father, I pray this week will be a week of health and protection in their life. And may they know that, God, they have a purpose to serve you in all their days. And we say together, amen. Amen. Continue in our series we started last week, which was called Consumed by Grace. And I just tell you, you say, Pastor, why did you come up with the title of this? Because as I believe that God is getting us ready to have a new level of understanding of grace. We talked about it in the last series, so on the journey. We talked about how grace is one of the bridges we must cross over to have an understanding, a deeper level in our commitment to Christ. And it's really the foundation of Christianity. If you don't have a good working knowledge of grace and how to explain it to others around you, to your family, your coworkers, it's very the very core of our Christianity. We should be able to understand and have a grasp of grace and how to explain it to somebody next to you, how to explain to somebody who's asking you what's different about your God, what's different about Christianity versus other religions. And really our whole foundation of our Christianity is based upon this knowledge and the fundamental truth of God's grace in our life. Last week we talked about righteousness of grace and how God has made us righteous through his grace. That it's nothing we earn, but it's given to us. It's not our what? It's not our popularity contest. It's not about how many good things we do, but it's about our position in Christ. It's not about my performance. And so today we're going to talk about this thought about unchangeable grace. Unchangeable grace. And I come up with this name, Consumed by Grace, because as I begin to study this even more, and I just tell you, every time I study this, it's like God just gives me a fresh revelation and a fresh just understanding, and I'm just overwhelmed. Every time I study the subject of grace, I'm just so overwhelmed with God's grace in our life. And it just really consumes me when I think about it, because we really don't understand. We really, really truly don't understand the grace that God has given us. Many times in our life, we just don't understand fully and comprehend the grace that God has poured into our life. If it did, it would consume you. Let me say again, if you had a full understanding of God's grace in your life, it would consume you, because it is that deep, it is that life-changing. And so we're talking about how to be consumed by grace, being consumed by grace. Today we're talking about this thought, unchangeable grace. Let's pick it back up in Hebrews today. We're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. For when God had made to Abraham a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, let's think about this for a second here. How many know that when you swear by somebody, you're trying to do something really good here? It's a good thing. You know, if we want to really make a point across, you know, someone always will say, you know, I swear by my dead dad's grave. You know, we really want to make the point across. I swear by my grandpa's grave. I would never back out of what I'm telling you. When we really want to make a point about something and really drive home the emphasis, we'll use someone's name like that. Even when we go to the court system today and we see someone swearing in, when they're swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, what do they swear on? The Bible, right? We use the Bible. We put our hand in the Bible. Why is that? Because we're saying that I'm putting everything, my reputation, my word online. I even swear it upon the foundation of God's word, the Bible. It's a big thing. And so for God to do this to Abraham, this was a big thing. Okay? Because this is what God was basically saying. And think about it. You know, we think about somebody, we'll think, I swear on the Bible. I swear on everything I know. I swear on my dad. I swear, you know, we swear on all these things. But think about, who does God have to swear on? You ever thought about that? Who did God really have to swear on? And after much thought, consideration, I'm sure God said, you know, really, this is the highest name that I can do. I swear by what? He could swear by another name. He swore by himself. So this is what God says to Abraham. Abraham, I swear by my name, the highest name possible. Abraham, I swear by the highest creator of the universe, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, I am swearing this to you. This is the promise I make to you. Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained, this is talking about Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath from confirmation, for is in them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining how to show more abundantly to his heirs of the promise, the unchanging counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, now immutable means unchangeable, so by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That means God cannot lie when it comes to these things. And we look through Scripture and talks about some of these things that God cannot lie. We might have through strong consolidation, that he hath fled for us, a refuge to lay hold of, the hope set before us. Listen, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's our security as a Christian, both sure and steadfast. What? And which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we see here where Jesus is swearing, God is swearing by his own name that he's going to bless us. And it even says he can't lie about these things. And we're going to look at them in just a second. But how many know today that this promise that he made to Abraham is for you and I as well? Well, I'm not a Jew. I'm not really a descendant of Abraham. Well, let's look what Scripture says about this. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, Abraham was in the Mosaic law. And so God was already starting a new covenant with Abraham. The new covenant didn't start in the New Testament. The new covenant was being prepared. Already we see the beginnings of it all the way back with Abraham. That God was coming to change the old law of Moses and say, there's a new way, a better covenant I have for you. And so he says, and I swear by this, it's just not for those who are under the old law. He said, but the new law, the righteousness of faith that we talked about last week. Remember, we were given righteousness. God graciously given you and I righteousness. Those who have been given the righteousness of faith, look what it says in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. We've been given this righteousness according to grace, so that it promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are what? Of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of who? Us all. It's referring to Abraham, the father of many nations. And so when God promises to Abraham, he was just not promising it to his immediate descendants. He wasn't just promising it to the Jewish nation. He was saying not only those of the law, but also to those of the law of righteousness, to those of the seed of faith, to those who come after Abraham. You see, Abraham believed and he received. That's what we talked about. Abraham believed and it was deposited to his account, righteousness. And so this week he says this, that Because righteousness was given by faith, it was apportioned to Abraham. So those of us who believe by faith, we receive righteousness, and we receive the promise that Abraham had. And so this is the promise that God gave to you and I. And as a matter of fact, as I swear to you by my own name, God swore these things. He says, this is something I cannot lie about. What was he talking about? He says, I cannot lie. And we're going to look at these two unchangeable things that God can't lie about. First of all, Jesus is our high priest forever. That's what he said. Jesus is our high priest forever. Hebrews 7:21. The Lord has sworn. This is what it's talking about. Hebrews is referring back to the scripture we just read in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament. But it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what's happening here. Let's go back to verse 22 and 23. Let's go to the next verse, guys. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has unchangeable priesthood. And what's happening here is this, that we know the priesthood, as they got old, what happened? They died. If they went into the holies of holies and weren't clean, when they did everything according to plan, according to God's rule of order. If you didn't wash your hands, if you touched unclean things, if you offered things wrong, the priest could actually be killed. And they had bells along the rope, the ends of the rope and the garments that he wore. And if the bell stopped ringing, they'd know something was wrong. And they had a rope they had tied to his leg, and they would pull that priest out by a rope. They wouldn't even go in there, because if you walked in there and you were not called to be in the holies of holies, you would be instantly killed. And so they either died because of that, or they died because of old age, but there was a continual turnover when it comes to the priesthood, okay? And so what it's saying here is this, that when Jesus became our high priest, he became our high priest for when? Forever. This is the promise that you and I have when it comes to grace, is that our high priest will never change, that our high priest has been given to you and I forever. You say, why is that important? Because it's a big deal. Because we see what our high priest did, he brought grace unchangeable. Our high priest brought the sacrifice that paid the atonement of sins. This is awesome. We're going to get into it in a second. You're going to see the revelation behind this. Look what Hebrews 10:11 says. And every priest stands, ministering daily. This is talking about how the priests, they ministered daily. They stood. Everybody say stands. This is an important word. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. You bring a sacrifice to the priest, he takes it in and he offers it up for you in the holies of holies. And so every day, repeatedly, the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. He was only offering up atonement for sins, okay? When you, in the Old Testament, when you brought a sacrifice and the priest offered it up, it was only making atonement for your sins. It was not bringing forgiveness. There's a big difference. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he then what? Sat down. Let me tell you, most of the time I would say this is lazy. But I would say in this instance, this is a big deal. This is a big deal to you and I. This is huge. This is really big that we understand that Jesus sat down. It says after our sacrifice that he made for you and I one time, that he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Am I perfect? No, my flesh is not perfect. But through Jesus Christ, my high priest, my spirit has been made perfected to the point where my sacrifice now, my priest is standing next, not only standing, but sitting next to the right hand of God, the Father. Why is he sitting? Because it's finished. Some of you need to hear that again. It is finished. It is finished. The atonement has already been taking place. The forgiveness has already been there. Jesus has already made the atonement necessary for forgiveness of sins. That means every sin I've ever committed and every sin I'm going to commit in the future, that it is under the blood. When I bring it to the blood, it's already been sacrificed. And Jesus, I've already forgiven that. I forgive. When I say, Jesus, I've sinned, forgive. He says, I've already covered that. I've got it covered. When I confess my sins, he says, that's right. I covered that back on the cross. Jesus, forgive me. That's right, son. I covered it on the cross. It's already taken care of. The atonement has been done. It is finished. He has perfected us forever to be sanctified. This is huge for us as a Christian because we're realizing this, that God has perfected us already in our spirits. So let me ask you this. If I have a good week, is Jesus my high priest? If I have a good week walking around and I'm praising God and everything I do, is Jesus my high priest? Yes, he is. So if I have a bad week, we talked about this last week. So if I have a bad week and I'm not doing so good and I mess up in an area of my life or maybe I treat some people wrong, and is Jesus still my high priest? Yes, he is. But see, this is what the problem that you and I have. This is the biggest mistake we make as Christians is this. Jesus is our high priest. I have a bad week. And so when I have a bad week, what do I want to do? I want to make atonement for my sins because I know I've done wrong. And so I want to beat myself up spiritually, emotionally, mentally. I come in and beat myself up for it. And I want to go, God, I'm not worthy. God, I can't do this. And God, and we beat ourselves all up for it. What an insult to Jesus. Because when Jesus looks at us and says, you know what? You don't have to beat yourself up. I already took the beating for you. I already took the beating for you. What are you doing beating yourself up? All you have to do is believe that I have the power to forgive. All you got to do is believe by faith that I was the Messiah. All you got to believe is I am your high priest. And I've already made atonement for it, son. I've already made atonement for it, daughter. You see, we try to justify ourselves. We try to beat ourselves up, and we try to do things. And that's called working through works. And something God has never called us to do is to obtain our salvation through works. Our salvation is obtained through grace. Let's look at the second thing that's unchangeable to talk about here. That Jesus is our mediator of the new covenant forever. That Jesus is our mediator of the new covenant forever. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Look what it says. But now he has obtained a more excellent. Turn to your neighbor and say, excellent, dude. There you go. But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry. Inasmuch as he is also the what? The mediator of a better covenant. This is awesome. You know what God's saying? God's saying, you know what? I can make this covenant better. I know the old covenant is there, but I can make it even better. I can make it even excellent. So he says, Jesus is what? He's also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promise. So this is what our covenant is, that Jesus is our mediator to the new covenant forever. Let me give you two reasons that the new covenant is better. Number one, the old covenant could not cleanse your conscience. The old covenant could not cleanse your conscience. Look what Hebrews 9 says. Verses 13 through 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the what? The purifying of the flesh. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God? What shall he do? Jesus' sacrifice does this right here. Look what it says. He shall cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is what happens. The old covenant, it only made atonement, but it didn't cleanse your conscience because you're like, you know, God, here's the sacrifice, but I still got the guilt of what I did. And Jesus said, His sacrifice cleanses our conscience. Isn't that amazing? That when we allow God's grace, it can cleanse our conscience. How many know your conscience is a dangerous thing? And we don't forget, do we? And our conscience sometimes, and Satan wants to go there. He wants to attack your conscience. He wants to tell you, you're not. Don't you raise your hand, you big hypocrite. No, I know what you did 2 weeks ago. Some of you have been going to church here for a little while, and Satan will tell you, if this church really knew your background, woo, they'd ask you to leave out the door. I mean, come on, really. You know, Satan will come in. He'll whisper things to you, and he'll lie to you. He'll tell you things. He'll try to get in your conscience and say, you're not worthy. You can never be used in this church. You can never be used with God. God will never use you. Who are you to think you are? And he comes and he gets in your conscience. But it says that our mediator, Jesus Christ, comes. And when we have a knowledge of grace, and the knowledge of grace is this, is that I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can only freely receive it. And when I do, he has accounted to me what? Righteousness. He's deposited into my account righteousness. I can't earn it and put it in my own account. I can only receive it through my faith in Jesus Christ. And I received it. And when I have a working knowledge and understand that grace has been deposited in my account, Satan, you know what? You can kiss it. That's what I tell him. Satan, get out of here. Satan, I don't care. Satan, say what you want. Run your mouth. I don't care. Satan, it doesn't make a difference. Because in my account, it's got the big R right there. Because Jesus switched his account for my account. If you have a problem with my sin, go talk to Jesus because he's the one carrying it now. Because in my account, it says righteousness. Wow. That's grace. That's grace to you and I. Deposited into our account, and it cleanses my conscience forever. A clear conscience to what? He said a clear conscience to dead works. And we'll talk about that in closing. We please God through what? Believing in him. I've heard it said many times in churches growing up, and even today, I've heard this statement go out that says this from pastors or preachers, that the church today is just not sin conscious. You ever heard that statement? We're just not conscious enough of sin. And I know what they're getting at, and I know exactly what they mean, and I don't say I disagree with that concept, but I disagree with the statement because I believe really the opposite is really the truth, that in the church today we're really too much sin conscious. And what I mean by that is this, we're always thinking about our sin. We're always thinking about our sin because we've always been taught, you know, and so we walk around with this guilty conscience, always thinking about our mistakes, always focusing in on the things we did wrong, always focused in on the areas we failed in, always focused on our sin. Anybody besides me ever had this problem before? I mean, I've had this problem. We do. It's a very natural thing. And in the church, we don't open the door for forgiveness a lot of times. We open the door to remember that. Won't you ever do that again? You know, we think about all these things. And so our conscience, and I believe today that we need to be more grace conscious. We need to focus on our forgiveness. We need to focus on his grace. How many know you become what you think about? Do you know that? Isn't that true? I mean, you think about something long enough, and you do it, don't you? You think about and you dwell upon thoughts long enough, and you act on them. They become fantasies, or you become weaknesses, or they become things in your life. And so when we dwell on things that are wrong, we end up doing what? Wrong things. So if I'm always dwelling on my sin, it's no wonder I have a problem with sin. But if I could ever begin to dwell on what and focus on grace, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. I focus on God, your grace, that God, even yes, God, I had some bad sin in my life, but God, you took that sin and you put it into your account, and God, in reverse, you gave me righteousness by grace. God, your grace, it overwhelms me. I don't care who knows it, but God, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. God, I don't care who sees me. I'm going to lift my hands. God, I don't care who knows it. God, you've forgiven me. God, I don't care who knows it. You've forgiven me of many great things in my life. God, thank you for grace. God, I'm overwhelmed by your grace. God, I'm changed by your grace. God, I want to change more by your grace. See, there's something about focusing upon grace. It will change the way you live. It will change the way you talk. It will change the way you pray. It will change the way you worship. When we have an understanding and we're consumed with how much grace God has given you and I, it changes who we are. So I challenge you, don't focus on your mistake. Take this and say, I'm going to focus on the grace. Now, does that give me an excuse to go out there and live how I want to? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that God's all right with my sin? No, he's not. Let me ask you this question right here. Let's say today that somebody here, and maybe you personally, maybe here today, and you have a child, and maybe your child just getting his license, he or her is 16 years of age, and you're so proud to let him go out and drive, and how many know it's very scary to let your kids drive at 16? It's a very scary thing. It's also a blessing when you got five kids. Go pick your brother up at school, please. All right, thank you. That's a good thing. But can you imagine your child going out at 16 and you get a phone call or a knock at the door that no parent ever wants to get that says your child has been killed by a drunk driver? Can you imagine the anguish going through that the suffering the parents went through? But can you imagine sometime later at the find out the person who was driving the car and the person who was drunk and driving was a a kid who was just 21. And this kid, 21, said, well, I was just turned 21, and I was having a big birthday party with my friends, and I was just going a couple of blocks. And I thought I could get home without, I know drinking and driving was wrong, but I thought I could get home, and I didn't think it would affect me. And I'm so sorry. And that person came to you, and that kid fell at your feet and cried and said, I'm so sorry. I was stupid. I was young. I made a mistake. Please forgive me. I know it cost you your child's life. I mean, as a parent, it would be hard to forgive them. But how many know we could forgive them? We could say, you know what? It cost my child a life. But you know what? It's just a child himself. This person is just a child himself, made a stupid mistake, and they're genuinely asking for forgiveness. And I could learn to forgive them. Now, if I forgive this person, does it mean that I like drinking and driving? How many know anytime I hear about drinking and driving, it's still going to irritate me. It's still going to drive at the core of me. It's still going to put a campaign in my heart and say, I want to stop every drinking and driving I've ever known. I want to stop it because it's brought death to my child. And so it's something as a parent that it would really agonize and tear me up. But just because I've forgiven that person doesn't mean that I approve of drinking and driving. Just because God has forgiven us of our sins doesn't mean he approves of our sins. Matter of fact, he hates and disgusts at our sin. Because when he looks at our sin, he's reminded it's our sin that nailed his son to the cross. So does Jesus like sin? No, he hates it. He despises it. It makes him sick. Every time he looks at sin, he is reminded it cost him his son to go through being nailed to a cross. So no, Jesus has not freely given us a free pass to go out and sin. But what he has done is this. He's looked at you and I and says, you know what? I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. It's by grace I've forgiven you. He's made atonement already. And so we focus in upon the grace of God. God hates sin, but he loves us. He's given us it by grace. We've got to learn to focus on the grace of God. You know, there's an example of a man. I read a story about a man who had a party for his kids. And he was having this big, huge party for all of his little children. And he said, you invite all your friends from school over. And so they were having an end-of-the-school birthday, not birthday party, but just a big end-of-school bash, start of the summer. And they had a pool, and they had a trampoline. They had the tree house and the swing set. I mean, it was the house on the block everybody likes to go play at, okay? He had all the ice cream and all the cake there they could have. And since I'm half Mexican, probably had a piñata, okay? So let's put it there. He had everything. And he drew all the kids together. And when he got all the kids together, said, listen, kids, you can swim. You can play in the treehouse. You can swing. You can have all the cake you want. You can have all the ice cream you want. There's only one thing I don't want you to do all day. You see this flower bed right here? Do not spit in my flower bed. Whatever you do, do not spit in this flower bed. You can do all you want. You can play all you want. Eat all you want. Have a good time, but whatever you do, do not, let me repeat this, do not spit in my flower bed. All right, go play. And so the man went inside, and he got behind his house, and he closed the curtains, and he was peeking out the curtains just to wait and see how long it would take. And he says that he looked out the curtain, he could see one by one the kids come over there. We're going to spit in the garden. He said, even my kids who knew what I was doing ahead of time, even knew I was doing an experiment, they came up and they spit in my flower bed. Said, it was only a matter of 15 minutes, and every kid at that party had came and spit in my flower bed. Now, do you think if he had not have mentioned that they would have done that before? I mean, probably not one kid would have done that if he hadn't mentioned before. But it was something about drawing their attention to the thing that was wrong that made every one of them want to do it. And that's why I say today, we got to quit thinking and focusing about all our mistakes. Quit thinking about all the things we've done wrong and get focused in upon what? God's grace. I got to let grace consume me, because when I have a consumption of grace, when I have an understanding of grace, it changes the way I act. When I'm focused upon grace, I want to walk in grace. When I'm focused upon grace, I live in grace. When I'm focused upon grace, I talk in grace. When I'm focused upon grace, I act in grace. It changes the way you are. Being consumed by grace will change you. What's the second reason that we see here that the new covenant is better? The new covenant is better because it's based on faith, not on works. This new covenant is so much better because it's based on faith, not on works. And so let's look at the old covenant here. Come here, Justin. So let's say Justin is a man who wants to enter into the old covenant. And under the old covenant, I'm playing God and say, Justin, I've got a covenant I want to make with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you when you come. I'm going to bless you when you leave, man. I'm going to give it to you. All this blessing I'm going to give to your life. Do you want to enter into this covenant? Yes? Okay. This is what you got to do. My job is to protect you. My job is to supply your needs. My job is to multiply in your life. My job is to bless you. Your job under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant was what? You got to follow every rule. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, we're talking about, you ever read the Old Testament? You ever read the books of the law? I challenge you to go home and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and see all the detail that God laid out. Man, you can, when you cook your food, make sure you wash your hands and prepare a certain way. Don't eat this part of the food. You only eat this part of the food, okay? Oh, wait. But if you do touch that, and you turn around and you touch your wife, make sure your wife goes and she washes her clothes, and then she washes her hands, and she touches the laundry, take all the laundry, wash all the laundry, make all the sheets, replace all the sheets, and take us out and throw all the food away, and then go out and buy some more food and re-prepare it and all this stuff, okay? All right? There you go. Okay. Wait. Oh, and also, I'll say, if you have a cut on your arm and you go to bed, make sure you get up and you change the sheets on your bed, and then tell your wife she's got to change the sheets, and she's got to do this, and she's got to clean, and if she's touched anything else, take the kids and clean them over again and do all the clothes over again, okay? There you go. All right. Wait, if you got an animal and the animal urinates on your carpet, then you can take all your carpet up, okay? Clean the whole house up. And then if you touch the carpet in the trash can, take the trash can, throw the trash can away. And if a truck was in the trash can, then take the trash in the truck and burn it, okay? I mean, this is what we're talking about, to the detail of the law. This is a pretty good covenant, isn't it? This is impossible, isn't it? The old covenant, this is the way it was. You had to follow everything to the T. You had to be perfect under the old law. Because if you're perfect, then I'll do my end. But look at the New Testament. It's like this. The New Testament is like this. This is why the New Testament covenant is so much better. God says, Justin, I'll protect you. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll multiply in your life. I will bless your life. But you got to be perfect. But you know what? You can't be perfect. I know this. And so come here, Pastor Matt. So I'm going to send my son, Jesus. This is what's so awesome. And the new covenant is this. He says, I'm sending my son Jesus. Jesus, this is Justin. Justin, Jesus, he can be perfect. He's the only one that can go to earth and be perfect. He's the only one that can live a life and be perfect. So all you got to do is believe in him, and he's going to be perfect for you. See what happens here in the Old Testament and the new covenant? The new covenant is much better because all I got to do is believe my faith in Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who was perfect. And I put my faith in him, then by grace, God gives you the covenant that he made with Abraham. This is the covenant God's made for you and I. Thanks, guys. This is why the New Testament, the new covenant, is so much better. Because God says, this is the covenant that you can live with. By faith, you got to accept it. By faith. By what? Grace. We receive a new covenant with God. This new covenant will change your life. I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for the new grace. I'm really thankful for the new covenant that God gave to you and gave to me. Let's bow our heads this morning. Today, if you're here, you say, Pastor, you're talking about walking in this unchangeable grace. Maybe you're here today and you say, I never knew that all I had to do was believe. I always thought I had to change my life. I always thought I had to become a good person first, and I've been struggling with some things in my life. And maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never made this prayer. I never made this commitment to God before. But today, I want to walk into a new covenant with Jesus. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. I want to make sure heaven's my home. I want to walk in the blessing, the covenant that God made, even with Abraham. Today, no one's looking but me. Maybe you want to pray that prayer for the first time today. Or maybe you're here and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer a long, long time ago, but I've just been doing my own thing. I haven't been living for God at all. Today I want to come back and I want to renew that covenant with God. I want to come back and renew my covenant with God. If you're here today and nobody's looking around, and I will not embarrass you at all, but I want to make sure you have this chance. Say, Pastor, I'm here today. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you just raise your hand where you're at? Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready to make that commitment. Thank you. Anybody else today? You want to join this person today? Can you raise your hand high where I can see it? No one's looking but me. Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, that's me. I want to join these two. Before we go any further today, let's pray this prayer together. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Let's all say it together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I confess you as Lord of my life. I give you everything I am. I give to you. I believe you are the Messiah. And I will live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today,
yes.
Say, welcome to Family Guy. Before you leave today, we got a special pack in the back. It's got a Bible, some other things to tell you what to do next. Make sure you stop in the back and receive those free gifts from us. Greatly appreciate that. If you don't have a church home, you need to make sure you get plugged into a church home with people who support you, who will help you along this journey. Now, for the rest of us today, I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet. How many today say, Pastor, I'm ready to be consumed by grace? Anybody here? I have to tell you, this is what God's doing in my life. Say, Pastor, I'm ready to be consumed by grace. I want my thoughts to be upon the grace of God. I want my thoughts to be upon God's grace and get my thoughts off of the sin. Get my thoughts off of the mistakes I've made. Get my thoughts off of my past. Get my thoughts off and learn to be a person who not only receives grace, becomes a person who gives grace in return. I tell you, what a greater testimony that you could do than learn to walk and give grace to people. Because God has freely given it to you. And I tell you, when you think about it, it changes the way you treat people. I'm a little more understanding. I'm a little slower to anger. I'm kinder in my words when I have an understanding of grace. Today, I want God's grace to just be unchangeable in your life. Let's lift our hands to the heavens one more time today. Father, we lift our hands to you, and we thank you, God, that you have given us grace unchangeable, that you are a high priest forever. And God, you've already made the sacrifice when you gave your son, Jesus. And Jesus, you willingly gave yourself up for us. That's grace. That you became our high priest now, sitting next to the right hand of the Father, doing intercession for me on my behalf forever, because you are my high priest, and you've given me grace, unbelievable, all-consuming grace. And I pray today, God, our minds and our hearts and our spirits, Lord, will begin to get focused in upon grace, the unchangeable grace. May it consume us, may it consume our hearts, may it consume our minds, our spirits. And God, may we walk in it, may we talk in it, and God, may we have a full understanding. May it set us free to worship you in a new level. May it set us free to live for you, God, in a new way. As we walk in your grace today, I pray that today, God, that I pray that grace will come like a flood to our lives, God. May it come overwhelming us, consuming us in our thoughts, our mind, our body, our spirit. God, may we be consumed today with your grace. And we thank you together. We say amen, amen, amen. God bless you today. Turn around to somebody beside you and shake their hand, give them a big smile, and say it was good to see you in church today. God bless you.